Last week we started the sermon titled, Straining Toward the Prize. In Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 39, and 1 week ago we saw the author of Hebrews commend his congregation for enduring suffering, and the specific suffering he described was opposition from the world, what we call persecution. And the persecution they experienced ranged anywhere from personal insults to physical persecution. Specifically, they were thrown into prison. He also commended them for standing with those who experienced opposition. How easy it is to ditch friendships when the friendship becomes inconvenient. But the call of Scripture is to stand with those who are suffering for the name of Christ. The author is saying all of this in the context of looking ahead to the reward as you endure through the life of faith. Our big idea for this 3-Sunday sermon is to understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. So last week we looked at the first 2 points, and you can see in your outline that the blanks from last Sunday are filled in. This Sunday we will look at points 3 and 4. So at this time I encourage you to turn in a Bible with me to Hebrews 10. Our focus today is going to be the second half of verse 34 through verse 36. Before we zero in on these verses, I'm going to begin by reading these verses. And for context, I'm going to start back in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Okay, here's our third point that you can see in your outline. And that is, viewing the possessions in this world as temporary, since a better and eternal place awaits. Okay, viewing the possessions in this world as temporary, since a better and eternal place awaits. And we're going to focus here on the second half of verse 34, where it says, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. What we have seen thus far is that they have endured opposition from the world that hates Christ. And this is the world we live in. We live in a world that hates Christ. And how do we know this is true? Because Jesus came. He lived 30 plus years on this earth. He lived a perfect life. And what did the world do to him? They killed him. This is the world that we live in. So as followers of Jesus, we should not be surprised that our experience from the world is one of opposition. Now, this congregation, much of the opposition that they experienced likely came from the Jews who rejected Christ. This is a reminder that persecution doesn't just come from secularist pagans. Persecution oftentimes comes from the falsely religious. They are religious, but they really belong to the world, and therefore they try to stop the true work of Christ. The Jews of the first century were some of the greatest persecutors of the early church. They said that they believed in the Lord. They said they believed in Christ, but they rejected that Jesus was the Christ. They said they were following God, but they were really following the devil. So as we look at this, we need to understand the context of the author's audience. These Jews opposed to Christ were likely the ones wreaking this havoc, and they would have worked with the Romans to get these Christians in trouble. And this might sound familiar because this is exactly what happened to Jesus. Remember what happened to Jesus? The Jewish leaders, over the course of his ministry, opposed him. They plotted to kill him. And towards the end of his ministry, what they did is they got the Romans to do their dirty work for them. And at this time when this letter was written, this is the late 60s AD, the Roman Empire is still in power. This is likely what is taking place as the author of Hebrews is reminding this congregation of the persecution that they have already experienced. Persecution from the Jews and, yes, to the Romans. And one of the persecutions that they specifically experienced, in addition to the insults and imprisonment that we talked about 1 week ago, what the author writes in the middle of verse 34 is that this congregation experienced the plundering of property. Last fall, during Wednesday night Bible study, with the presidential election on the horizon, we looked at biblical ethics in the public square, and one of the topics was private property. The Bible affirms private property. The simplest way to argue for it is to go to the Ten Commandments, where two of the Ten Commandments defend the right for private property. The Eighth Commandment is, "You shall not steal." And the Tenth Commandment is, "You shall not covet." Private property is implied in these two commandments. To steal is to take what belongs to another. To covet is to desire what belongs to another. These possessions actually belong to someone. This is what we call private property. Private property is a hallmark of the United States of America. When private property is lost, we are moving further and further away from what America was founded to be. There was, in fact, an edit in the Declaration of Independence. It was life, liberty, and the pursuit of property. It doesn't sound as good as what we have, right? The edit was life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But they are related when you think about it. A nation that has private property is a happy nation. One of the top priorities of 19th century German philosopher Karl Marx, a greatly influential man, but all of his influence was evil. One of his top priorities was the abolition of private property. This was his vision of the world. No private property. His view was that the government would own everything. And this might sound familiar. The president of the World Economic Forum, Klaus Schwab, said, "You will own nothing and be happy." This is his vision, the globalist vision for the world in the future. In this system, the government owns everything. No one can go and work hard and make a large amount of money because no matter how hard you work in this system, everyone gets the same amount of money. Another word for Marxism is communism. In this system, God is not God, but the government is God. And there are two groups of people, the government and everyone else. In recent years, we have seen this with the rise of globalism. We see the influence of Karl Marx. They want no private property. What we see is that this happened to the audience to whom the author of Hebrews wrote. They were not only thrown into prison, as the beginning of verse 34 says, but they also suffered the confiscation of their property. Only an authoritarian government is okay with doing this. When they see Christians as a threat, what they do is make their lives miserable. They do see Christians as a threat because Christians don't view the government as God, but they view God as God. Christians will only fight for private property because they know the blessing that God wants people to enjoy. But understand this about Marxism. It did not start with Karl Marx. Authoritarian governments have always been around, and they have always crossed the boundaries that God has designed for government. According to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, the government exists to punish evil and to encourage good. They are there to help provide an orderly society. Other than that, the government is supposed to stay out of our lives. But behind evil governments are the evil forces in this world, Satan and his demons. What Satan loves to do is he loves for governments to do the opposite of what they are supposed to do. He loves to have them protect evildoers and to harm those who are doing good. This is Satan's world. He reverses everything. Satan loves to get authoritarian governments to believe that they are God and that God is not God. He loves to get governments to view Christians as threats because they declare Jesus as Lord and not Caesar. This was the main persecution that the early church experienced. The Caesar and the government around Caesar that desired to be worshipped was not being worshipped because King Jesus was being worshipped. This was the context where the Roman government opposed the Christians of the New Testament era. As I mentioned earlier, the Jews would have been glad to turn these Christians into the Romans. And they both would make their common enemy, the Christians, miserable. They would make them miserable by insulting them, taking them to prison, and taking away their property. Remarkably, the author of Hebrews describes their response as they were persecuted. He writes that they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They did, as James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds." As they went through these trials, they trusted in the Lord, knowing that He had a greater purpose for them. As James 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." As one handles persecution correctly, it produces spiritual growth. This congregation to whom the author is writing understood this. They understood this very well because they had experienced it. As their property was being taken away, they joyfully accepted it. And this is what I love to tell us. What if our building was taken away from us? Would Eureka Baptist cease to exist? No, because Eureka Baptist is not this building. Eureka Baptist is the people. You know, and I've been thinking about this idea, and maybe I could promote it right now. I'd love to get a map of our area and get pins where each one can put the pin to where your home is. And we can say, this is Eureka Baptist. And we cover a pretty large area, don't we? This is just our meeting place on Sunday. We gather in Eureka, but we come from all over the place in this area. We are the church. We are a specific local church in God's plan. We are Eureka Baptist. If this building was taken away from us, we would find another place to meet, and we would continue going. But as their property is taken away, as we see in this context, they joyfully accepted it. In the book of Acts, Peter and John rejoiced when they were persecuted. As Acts 5:41 says, they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:14, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Believers are able to face persecution with joy because of the knowledge that God's favor is upon you and that the Lord is accomplishing His good work in you through the trial. Think about the story of Joseph in Genesis. Joseph is in prison. I don't know what your plans are for life, but if you're in prison, you're probably thinking, my life isn't going the way I wanted it to go, right? Joseph is in prison, not knowing the future, not knowing what's going to happen to him. But the text says, the Lord was with him. Isn't that incredible to think about? The Lord was with him. The author also gives us another reason at the end of verse 34. They were able to joyfully face the plundering of their property. Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. We need to understand that our time in this earth is short. It's a pilgrimage where we are passing through. And, of course, we were so reminded of this with what happened with Charlie Kirk. One moment he's here, the next moment he's gone. He did not start his day planning on dying. But that's the world we live in. Today could be the last day for someone in this room. We have no idea what the future holds. We are here one moment and gone the next. We need to view this world as us passing through As 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." The Bible describes us as temporary residents here and heaven as our home. The author of Hebrews describes our future home, heaven, as an abiding one. This Greek word means to abide or to remain. In John, it actually says that he makes a home with us when we come to faith in him. He makes a home with us through the Holy Spirit. And when we go to heaven with him, we are at home in his realm, his home. In other words, this home of heaven is not temporary like this earth, but it is permanent. The Apostle Paul described this home of heaven in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Heaven will feel more like home for the believer than this world ever has, as we are in the presence of the Lord, who we were created to know and to love. In fact, I just wrote an article about this. My home in Mound, 3037 Brighton Boulevard. My parents just moved here, of course. My parents lived there for 42 years, 1983 to 2005. I was born in 1986. This was my home. This is the place where I grew up and was born and raised and spent time with my family and played with my friends and went down to the lake and went to the park. And this is the place where I learned about Jesus. This is the place where we had so many rich holidays together. I mean, you can think about, everybody has a home. You can picture in your head right now. Everybody here has a place that's more home than any other place you've ever been. And so as I'm writing this article, I'm reminded that when I go to heaven one day, I'm going to be more home than I have ever been. And you can think about that in your life too. Once you cross from this life into the next, you're going to feel more at home than you have ever been. But we have those experiences in life where it feels like home. It feels good. It feels good to be in Eureka, because in this wild world that we live in, this is a place that we call home. But it's still not quite at that level where it's going to feel most at home when we cross from this life into the next. And as the future events play out, our final resting place will be the new heavens and the new earth. These are the glorious two chapters at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm going to read a few of these verses here in the beginning of Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" We can't even comprehend what this is going to be like, because all we know in this life is pain and crying and mourning. Yes, we have joyful times, but we very much are familiar with pain because we experience it in this life. But there is a place that we were made to be in forevermore. And one of the most amazing hymns, Amazing Grace, has that beautiful line: "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but it puts this into perspective in this life. When believers face persecution, including the confiscation of property as they experienced, and as believers even in this life, even in America, this is not out of the realm of possibility very soon. The confiscation of property is seen as a light affliction compared to what is waiting. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." The trials that we face in this life in pursuing faithfulness to Christ are incredibly small compared to the glory that awaits all who belong to Jesus. Understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. And the third way how is by viewing the possessions in this world as temporary, since a better and eternal place awaits. Here's the fourth way how, and this is the other point we're going to look at today. The fourth way how is this: motivating oneself that great reward awaits the one who perseveres. And our focus here is going to be verses 35 and 36. So I'm going to read these again. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." What we get here from the author of Hebrews is a prohibition. And the prohibition is do not. Do not do this. Do not do that. And that prohibition is do not throw away your confidence. We have already seen this confidence described earlier in this chapter. As verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." The author Hebrews urges his audience and us not to throw away your confidence. What is confidence? The confidence is trust in the Lord. It is confidence in who Jesus is and what he has done and what this means for the Christian. In the previous point, I described the glory that awaits the follower of Jesus. Great glory awaits the one who perseveres faithfully through the life of faith and crosses the finish line. What the Lord wants us to do is to have great confidence that he rewards those who are faithful to him. As verse 35 says, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." In the next chapter, the author says something similar in Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." As we journey through the life of faith, this can easily be forgotten. We can forget the reward that awaits us on the other side. As we run the race, we may not be able to see through the fog. One time in my racing days, I ran a race that I'll never forget. It was on the North Shore of Minnesota, and for those of you who are familiar with the North Shore of Minnesota, which many of you are, it gets pretty foggy up there, doesn't it? Grandma's Marathon is run every year, the third Saturday of June. And along with the full marathon, they have a half marathon. For those of us who don't like to run a full marathon, I raced the half marathon 3 times. And I love the half marathon. I hated the full marathon. There's something about once you get past that halfway mark, it just goes downhill from there. But the half marathon starts at 6:30 in the morning. One year, my dad actually ran the full marathon, and my brother and I ran the half marathon. He's much older than we are, so I don't know why he was doing the full and we were doing the half, but that's how it worked out. On that third Saturday in 2013, the fog was particularly bad. The conditions were actually incredible for a race. If the temperature is about 45 degrees, that's perfect racing conditions. Most of us think 45 degrees, that's cold. I think, as a runner, I was like, yes, it's 45 degrees. But for those who are familiar with the North Shore, it's foggy. And as I raced through the fog, I couldn't see that far in front of me. It was hardly safe to drive even. Runners who were a little ways in front of me would disappear into the fog. And as you get later into the race, you enter the city of Duluth. And once you hit Duluth, you know you're getting close to the finish line. And I knew the finish line was coming, even though I still pushed through the fog. I remember crossing the finish line that day as I ran through the fog, and I was thrilled to see the clock at the end. This was the fastest half marathon I had ever run. And I didn't even know what my time was throughout most of the race. I just kept running and running and running. And then at the end, I found out what my time was. But what a relief and what a joy it was to cross that finish line, enduring through the fog. And the life of faith can feel like running through the fog. The finish line seems far off because we can't see it. And we can lose sight of what awaits us after because it feels so far off. It doesn't feel that close, right? This life can feel so permanent. We don't realize how close heaven is. And we're reminded of how close it is when someone dies. Someone we love dies. Or sometimes someone is suddenly taken from this earth, as we have seen recently. But the finish line is closer than we realize. And this is true, even if the people in this room still have decades of life in this world, it's going to go fast. We are told in James 4:14 that we are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. The finish line is coming on the other side of the fog, and our eyes need to be focused on what awaits us for our faithfulness. Everyone who has believed in Jesus and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit will enter glory. But not everyone who enters glory will receive the same reward. You know, and Hebrews is talking about these rewards. We see this again in verse 36, in verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And I've explained this to you, that each of us has a calling. We talked about Matt and Manny Fossey and their calling to Japan. Each of us has a specific calling. We're supposed to fulfill the will of God for our lives. And then for our faithfulness, we'll receive the reward. And we see numerous passages in Scripture encouraging us to pursue reward, that the Lord is eager to give His faithful. And this is what is encouraging in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20. As Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." I find it interesting that most of our stuff becomes junk eventually. You notice that? Remember those TVs back in the old days? Everybody wanted one. $1,000, sometimes more than that. Now you have to pay to get rid of them. This isn't it interesting? It kind of puts in perspective how not holding on to things is really the way to go in this life. We don't want to have too tight of a grip on the things of this world. I mean, cars that used to be nice, they're worth nothing now. And this goes for so many things in life. Most things lose their value over time. And even if you have something that doesn't lose its value, like gold can be stolen. Someone could come in and break in and steal it. We need to understand this, that it is justification that gets us into heaven. Okay, justification is when we believe in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is counted as our righteousness. All we do is believe, and that is what takes place. We are justified before God. But sanctification is what happens during the Christian life. This is a process, the process of growing in holiness. And it's the process of doing what we're supposed to do with the life that God has given us. And it is sanctification that determines the rewards the Lord will give His servants. The more faithful you are, the more you will be rewarded. And the less faithful, the less reward will be given. And that's the thing about God. God is fair. He gives us what we deserve, and He doesn't give us what we don't deserve. Now, in one sense, yeah, we all deserve hell. And in His grace, He gives us salvation in Jesus Christ. But that being said, once you have the Holy Spirit and you're faithful to the Lord, He's going to reward you more for your faithfulness than for those who are unfaithful. Listen to what Galatians 6:7 says. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." In verse 35, we read again the urge from the author of Hebrews to not throw away your confidence. Once again, confidence is another way of saying trust in God the Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ, and trust in the promises of God. It is trusting the Lord, carrying out the life that God has called you to. It is bearing continual fruit as you live your life for Him. You do this trusting that the Lord is going to reward you, because that's the kind of God He is. He notices your faithfulness, and He wants to reward you. Isn't that incredible to think about? This is what verse 36 says again, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." God has uniquely made each of us. In one sense, we're supposed to all do the same thing, which is pursue holiness. In another sense, we each have a calling, and we're supposed to pursue that calling. And as we pursue that calling, we are showing our obedience to the Lord. So this is the life we are to live. This is God's plan for us. So when we have done the will of God, as He says, you may receive what is promised. God has uniquely made each of us to be faithful to Him in this life. Each of you were crafted for a specific purpose, to carry out His will at this specific time in history, by the way. And this is the wisdom of God. It's not by accident that you are here in 2025. He had a specific purpose for you to be living right now, in this time, in this place, with your gifting. So use it for Him. That's the call. So based on what the author of Hebrews has written and the rest of the testimony of Scripture, this is the eternal glory with God the Father and His Son Jesus, and also more reward based on your faithfulness to carrying out God's will. Okay, so we need to keep this close to our hearts. May it plant deep into our hearts as we hear this today. Indeed, as you keep your confidence in the Lord, as you carry out His will, you will receive the promised future glory that awaits God's people. Okay, so to summarize again the big idea of this three Sunday sermon, next week will be part three. Understand that faithfulness to Christ through the windy road of life leads to great reward. And it is a windy road. It sure is. And the fourth way how is by motivating oneself that great reward awaits the one who perseveres. Now, next Sunday, we are going to look at the future, specifically the return of Christ. How are we to view the return of Christ? The Bible talks a lot about the return of Christ. You know, and we are called, pastors are called in Acts 20, to proclaim the whole counsel of God, which means we talk about everything in this church. One Sunday we'll be talking about marriage. The next Sunday we'll be talking about parenting. The next Sunday we'll be talking about killing specific sins in our lives. And then the next Sunday we'll be talking about the return of Christ, right? The Bible covers all of it. That's the whole counsel of God. And there is a special focus in Scripture on how the story is going to end and how our response should be as we look ahead to that day when Christ returns to this earth. So we're going to look at that one Sunday from now, Lord willing. But this time, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank You for this time that we have had to sit under the preaching of the Word. And I sit under the preaching of the Word every bit as much as everyone else here sits under it. And we know, Lord, as Scripture says, that we will face opposition from the world. We also know that for our faithfulness, You will reward us, which is truly remarkable. We, wretched sinners who deserve eternal hell, You not only rescue us and give us eternal life and forgive us of our sins, but you also commission us to be your servants, to be your soldiers in this life, to carry out the will that you have for each of us in this world as we pass through. So my prayer, Lord, is that this day, that everyone here would be encouraged to carry out the will that you have for each of their lives, to be obedient to you in every way. And in so doing, that they would be encouraged all the more to be obedient, knowing what awaits in the future, Lord. You notice